I always love coming back to the prayer advance. It's such a special time. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Precious Father, it is an amazing honor to come before you. Lord, you are such a great and mighty God. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Your word says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." Lord, you are very great. You are clothed with majesty and honor. And Lord, as the psalmist said, we will extol you, O God, our King, and we will bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and we will praise your name forever and ever, for great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, you know the hearts here. I do not. But Father, I also know that you are able to meet every need. Lord, you know those who are hurting. You know those who are fearful, who are anxious, who are losing hope. You know every single detail. And Father, I pray you would use this earthen vessel and that you would extol your name. Lord, may they see only the greatness and the majesty and the might and the love and the mercy of God. Lord, that's my prayer, that it would be all of you and that these women would see how very good and how mighty you are. And that you would be high and lifted up. May your spirit work. And would you protect us from the evil one? And Lord, we resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Lord, you are the victor, and we understand that. And so we come to you recognizing that only you can do this work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, but let me begin with a precious scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Do you see how often the word comfort is used? And as I have been studying and had the privilege of teaching a Bible study on Nehemiah, I have been overwhelmed with this man's life and how God has so mightily used him. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah or Yahweh comforts, or Yahweh has comforted. And I love that because as I was thinking back to 27 and a half years ago, almost 28, when I sat in a blue chair in the home that my husband and I had purchased, that we had had built, and he had just ended his life. And I remember sitting there with, you know, my Sarah was 7, my son was 5, and I was pregnant with Rebecca, and realizing, because my husband ended his life due to inappropriate, immoral behavior that devastated our family and our children. He had been facing up to 40 years in prison, and he ended up taking his life. And I remember sitting there in that chair thinking, "There, we haven't got a chance." And I remember saying, "Lord, how? How are we going to go on? How am I possibly going to teach my children that you are good? How am I going to help them to understand that you are a great God? How am I going to teach them to forgive? Lord, I'm overwhelmed." The scripture says, "Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou, O Lord, has been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And I remember quoting and going through Romans 8, and I thought, "Lord, it is nothing with you. You are able, and by your grace I'll walk this journey." And as I was looking and studying Nehemiah, and if you look at chapter 1, Nehemiah's prayer is born out of his people's distress. As I mentioned, his name means Yahweh comforts. Now he is serving under King Artaxerxes, a little background here, who is the son of King Ahasuerus. Now King Ahasuerus was married, or ended up marrying, Queen Esther, whom God had raised up for such a time as this, when the people were facing annihilation from a very wicked Haman. So Artaxerxes is the king at this time, and he is the stepson of Queen Esther. What influence she had, we don't know. But as Nehemiah is serving, he is the king's cupbearer. So he has an extremely trusted position because he has to taste the food before the king gets it. So if there's something wrong with the food, guess who's going to get it? Okay, the cupbearer. So he's in a very trusted position, and he gets a report. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Hanani, one of the brethren, comes. And Nehemiah has a very tender heart, and he asks concerning his people, the Jews, and this is the report he gets. Verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So in other words, what does he hear? He hears that his people are in unbelievable distress. Now he knows that they were sold. In other words, God had said for their unfaithfulness, he was going to send them into captivity, but he also promised that after 70 years, he would bring a remnant back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah understands and knows this. But when he hears that they are in great affliction, and he hears that they are in great distress, and the walls are broken down. So in other words, the Bible talks about a city with walls broken down, you know, is like a person without self-control. And in biblical times, in this time, when the walls were broken down, this to Judah's neighbors really communicated that their God had no power. It was a tremendous reproach to the God of Israel that the walls are broken down and the temple is unprotected. So Nehemiah is deeply concerned for that and for his people. And verse 4, when it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So what happens? He realizes how serious this is, how deep the affliction is, how horrible the scenario is right now. He is overwhelmed. And ladies, we live in a world that is very broken, and Christians are not immune to pain. And I would be willing to say, because everywhere I go, there are hurting people. And I remember that after my husband ended his life, after confessing to the immorality that had gone on, I did not know it was possible to feel such pain. And I did not know if it was possible to ever stop crying. I mean, you cry so much that there's really nothing left to give. And when I would look at my children and I would watch them as they were growing up with their agony and their struggles, and I thought, oh, I mean, I can't even explain it, how hard it was. And Nehemiah is so moved by this that what does he do? He weeps, he fasts, he prays. And he doesn't just do this for a short time. He does it for days. And what does he go after that? Verse 5, and I said, immediately he's going to take action to help the suffering. That's called sympathy. Coming alongside to help. The Bible says that our God is he's able to succor. That means to surround, to protect, to aid. That he is a comforter, that he comes alongside, but he uses people. So Nehemiah prays. And this is what, as I was studying this prayer, and I don't know how many times I have prayed a similar prayer on behalf of my children and on people's whose lives are hurting. And notice what he says. He says, I beseech thee, I beg you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible, that means awesome God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What is he saying? I beg you, Lord God of heaven, the great, the awesome God. Number one, he acknowledges the greatness of his God. He doesn't immediately lose hope and say, it's hopeless, this is so bad. Where is his focus? On the God of heaven. And he recognizes how great God is. And ladies, I can remember, again, after all of this had come to pass and I heard the news, and because of the situation with my husband, I was told that we could be sued and that I could, you know, all kinds of things could happen. I could lose my children. Now, God intervened. But the terror. And I remember saying, Lord, Jehoshaphat's prayer. Are you not God in heaven, and dost thou not have rule over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to stand against thee? And I said, Lord, I have no might against this great company, neither do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon thee. Because God had done such a work to bring me to that dependence. And Nehemiah recognizes how great his God is. He knows God keeps his promises. He knows God is a God of mercy. Mercy is that unfailing, steadfast love that is the characteristic of our God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great, plenteous mercy. Now, Nehemiah also knows the promises of God. And he goes on, and I love this, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. So what's he saying? Lord, listen. Look. See. Very personal. You know what I've noticed a lot of times today? I'm helping out, volunteering as a counselor at Bob Jones Academy. For many of these young people, God is not a reality. They know about God. They know the prayer, oh, I'm supposed to do this, but is God real? No. Okay. They have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the midst of affliction. And he says, let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes look upon. Exodus 3 says, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Israel. I have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. God's constant attention and deep affection are upon his children. And Nehemiah says, to those who love him, you keep mercy. He says, I'm praying before you this day and night. Why? For the children of Israel. This isn't selfish. He's concerned for the children of Israel. Why? They're God's people. Ladies, when you pray, do you realize you're praying? When you pray for believers, they're God's people. When you're praying for unbelievers, what's God's heart? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who will have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are souls in desperate need of a Savior. And he is praying for his people. And he goes on and he says, for the children of Israel, servants, and then he confesses. So he acknowledges the character of God. He says, Lord, hear, and he acknowledges his sin. He says, we have sinned. I and my fathers have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly. We have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Ladies, we're never going to see revival. We're going to never walk intimately with God until we are real about the condition of our hearts. You cannot worship a pure God with a pagan, divided heart. You can't do it if my heart is set on the things of this world, if my heart is focused on my agenda, my way, my will. No. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, die daily, and follow me. Well, what road did Jesus follow? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered greatly. And I am called to follow his steps. And that means confession. And Nehemiah, he's honest. He says, I, my fathers, we have acted very corruptly. The song says it well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hebrews chapter 3 says, you know, that we are to beware lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, and that we depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be harmed through the deceitfulness of sin. So he prays, he acknowledges the greatness, the character of God. He calls upon God to hear, to listen, to give ear, to see. And then he's honest. He says, we've sinned. We have been unfaithful. We have walked away. We have not obeyed. And then he says in verse 8, remember. Now Nehemiah is going to rehearse the promises of God. And I love that. Because, ladies, you can't rehearse the promises of God if you don't know them. And again, as I am looking back and remembering the great works of God and the many things that have happened, I have to rehearse the promises of God constantly. You know, and I'm thinking about my kids, and as I'm walking through with the many challenges, and, you know, with all of them, struggled with bitterness. That my son had the hardest time. And I mean, many of you have heard this. He ended up going into the army. He went AWOL. He was missing. He was on the streets. I didn't know if he was dead. He ended up in prison on drugs. Got a young lady pregnant. It was a mess. And I cannot tell you how many times I said, Lord, you promised that you would be a father and a helper and a defender and a mighty redeemer. And Lord, I'm coming to you not just because I long for you to work on his behalf, but because I want to bring glory to your name. For your great name's sake, I prayed for my children over and over and over again. And I rehearsed God's promises, and I would say, Lord, you know, how great you are. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. And Nehemiah goes on and he begins to say, he says, if you turn to me and you keep my commandments and do them, though they were cast, verse 9, out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Don't miss that. Four times. Thy people that you've redeemed by your power, by your strong hand. What is Nehemiah concerned with? Not necessarily relief from the problem, although he's praying that. He's concerned with God's reputation. He is concerned with, Lord, these are your people. You have redeemed them, bought them back from slavery. By your great power, by your strong hand, that's who we're talking about. So what is he appealing to? Much like many of the prayers, the character and glory of God. So I have to ask, when I'm praying oftentimes, where's my focus? On fixing the problem, my problem? Guilty. Or is it on, Lord, for your character? 2 years ago, on December 25th, Christmas Day, 2019, almost 2 years, a little over 2 years ago, my mother died. But for 6 years before that, she had been turned against me by a relative who convinced my mother that I was a very bad person and completely turned my mom against me. So for 6 years, I tried but had no relationship with my mom. When my mother died, they didn't tell me. They had, basically, they were trying to have her cremated and disposed of so that nobody would know about it. And God intervened. And a very sharp funeral director said, something's not right here. And she told the relative and said, you know, unless you can produce, because this was a grandchild who was trying to do this, unless you can produce the daughter, she says, I'm not going to release Myra to you, Mrs. Willett. And so a week later, when they couldn't do anything, they finally had to call me. And of course, that's how I found out about my mother's death. So I get on a plane, went out to California, And the heartbreak was, and this is an instance where God said no. I said, Lord, would you please give me another opportunity with my mother before she dies? And for reasons that only God knows, but I trust him, God did not give me that opportunity. But his way is perfect. So when I went out there, and I remember that the funeral director said to me, if you had not come, we would have had to dispose of your mother as abandoned. And we could not have even, nothing. I mean, we would have basically just had to, she would have been an abandoned individual. So God enabled me to give her a proper memorial and to go through and process that. And then began almost a two-year, it's still not, there's still ramifications of a very, very painful and hostile estate issue. And I cannot tell you how many times I struggled with anger. And I said, Lord, you know, it's not fair. And I had to stop and say, who am I talking to? Who do I think I am? And God had to continually humble me through trial after trial with this estate. And every time I think it was done, there was another point of hostility. I'm not going to go into the details. But over and over again, I had to go back and rehearse the promises of God. And then God had to break my heart for this very individual who was causing all of this problem and remind me that he did not hang on the cross any longer for me than he did for that individual. And I had to confess, my attitude stinks, Lord. Forgive me, cleanse me. And God again, and this was a process. And this went on, lawyer's fees. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details, but it went on and on. And when I thought it was over, I had just moved into a new home. And I walk down to get my trash can. I don't see the curb. Down I go, fall flat. And I didn't know it. I had broken both my ankles. And I didn't even know it. And I'm laying there on the ground. And I remember him saying, what do I do now? I'm in shock, so I'm not, you know. And there's nobody around. Nobody. So I said, Lord, I trust you. What do I do now? And God amazed, I don't know how, but I was able to get up and get into the house. And at that point, I couldn't move. And I had the phone with me, and I tried to call my daughters. Couldn't get a hold of either one of them. And now the pain is really starting to hit. And I don't know what to do. And I thought all of a sudden, immediately, I said, Lord, help me to trust you in this and to know that you're in control. And you say, did you call 911? I did not. Okay? But I remember that where I had moved in, my pastor's daughter lived around the corner. So I called her, and she said, I'm on my way, and my husband's on his way home, and her husband happened to be an orthopedic physician. Well, needless to say, they came over. The next thing I know, they had mobilized a team from the church. They brought a wheelchair. I was taken to the doctor, had the x-rays, and for months, as I was rehearsing the promises of God, struggling through all of this, Lord, why are you bringing all these trials? And I'm going back to the promises of God, remembering, okay, Lord, you're in control. And for months, people brought meals. They came and cleaned my home. I mean, this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And I remember my kids, one of my oldest daughters said, I've been to churches, Mom. I've never seen anything like this. And as I'm studying Nehemiah and I'm remembering, Lord, what's the focus? Your power, your strong hand, all of this is not about the sorrow. It's not about what happened, you know, with losing my mom. It's not about the broken ankles. It's all about how can this be used for your glory. Well, he goes on. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. He prays that God will prosper him, the servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So he prays, and he says, Lord, grant me mercy, I'm going to go to the king. Now, again, he's going to approach the same king that years earlier had been the one who caused this very same wall to stop. So here Artaxerxes, he's going to go petition, can I leave so I can help build the wall? And of course, this is the same wall that the same king signed and says, you can't build the wall and stop the work. So now he's going to request that. But it's 4 months before he goes. And when he goes into the presence of the king, chapter 2 and verse 1, and he's going to have to taste the wine, his countenance is sad. That's never happened before. Now that's risky because a sad countenance communicated to the king, you're not happy, and that could bring on the king's wrath. Because he said, no, I want my servants to be happy, my subjects. But God has so worked in this king's heart that now he says, why are you sad? And he shares the truth. He says, my people are in distress. The city and place of my fathers, the sepulchers lies waste. In verse 4, what dost thou make request? And notice what Nehemiah does before he makes the request. So I pray to the God of heaven. See, what I've learned about Nehemiah, as I've studied and taught this to the ladies in the Bible study, this man is constantly going to God in prayer. Doesn't matter how the affliction is, he is focused, focused, focused. So he makes his request after he prays. And then, verse 6, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And if you read on, you find out that he sends him, he sends letters, he even sends a captain or an army to protect him. This is the same king who stopped the walls years earlier, but now God has so worked in the heart of this king, and I believe through the prayers of Nehemiah, that now the king is saying, do what you need to do. So God has moved in such a mighty way. What makes the difference? A man who understands and recognizes how great is his God and comes to God, rehearses his promises, believes his promises, and acts on his promises. And then he goes on and says, we're going to rise up and build. So again, he goes and he's going to rise up and build, but as soon as he does that, there's opposition. Ladies, when you want to walk with God, when you want to serve God, expect there's going to be fierce opposition. And it says to us in, after verse 9, the king, at the very end, it said, captains of the army and horsemen with me, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And we find out as you go on that after, when verse 18, Nehemiah says, let's rise up and build. Verse 19, what do? They laugh, they scorn him, they despise him. And they basically says, who do you think you are? They mock him. I mean, they are doing everything they can to intimidate this man. And ladies, how often when we're doing God's work does the enemy try to intimidate us? Sadly, sometimes we give into that, don't we? But he's mocking them. He's despising them. And he even says, you know, they despise, what is this thing that you do? And what does Nehemiah say in verse 20? The God of heaven, he will prosper us. So once again, his focus. You know, as I was raising my children, I would hear, you know, I remember one very godly gentleman. He says, you realize the statistics of the chances that your kids are going to be okay, especially your son. He says, they're stacked up against you. And I rehearsed the promises of God. I said, Lord, my children are not statistics. And I said, Father, you redeemed and saved me out of a life of sin and immorality and the occult. And I said, Lord, for your great name's sake, show your marvelous loving kindness and do a work. But there was so much opposition. There were so many times when I thought, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. I remember the bitterness of my son and the anger and the hatred and the times that the things that were going on, and I would just weep and cry, and I said, I can't do this anymore. The Vons remember that, I'm sure, the many times, and they were with me through a lot of this battle. And when I said, Lord, how long? You ever felt that way? Never going to get better? It's only going to keep, you know, how long, how long, how long? And this went on, and we go on to chapter 3. The building begins, but then guess what? There's more opposition. There's more opposition. You know, Nehemiah was afraid to make the request, but there's more opposition. You look at chapter 4. Verse 1, when it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth. He was furious, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Notice what they say. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah, what does he say? He says, even whatever they build, if a fox goes up, he's going to break down their stone. You see what they're doing? Pah, it's going to come to nothing. When you want to serve the Lord and you are promising to serve him and you're rehearsing the promises of God, you're going to get constant attack. You're never going to change. You blew it again. You really think God can heal you from that? You know how many times you've sinned? You know how many times you've asked God to forgive you? You think you're going to, you can keep doing this? You might as well forget it. Give it all up. I was there many times. I can't do this anymore, Lord. Choose somebody else. I resign from motherhood. You can't. But I can't tell you how many times I tried. You know? I don't do this anymore. Well, they conspired together against them. But verse 6 of chapter 4, we built the wall. They kept conspiring. Verse 9, nevertheless, chapter 4, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch. So they're prepared. Then in chapter 5, there's a great cry of the people, because now they're being taken advantage of by some of their own. Even so much to the point of where they're selling some of their kids into slavery to mortgage the lands to pay the bills in short sight. I mean, they are going through now oppression. So not only are they getting trouble from outside, but trouble is from within. And Nehemiah is not happy about this in chapter 5. You know, there's a great cry of the people, verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry on these words. And basically he says, stop doing this. Stop charging interest. Stop taking advantage of your own people. So what's the point here? He's making a petition. He's rehearsing the promises of God because of the greatness of God. He's concerned for God's character and reputation. He's concerned for his people. And he's getting hit from every side. You think he's discouraged? Would you be? And it keeps going on. And then chapter 6, now they're going to try something else. They've tried to mock him, that didn't work. They've tried to frustrate him, that didn't work. They've tried to frighten him, that didn't work. So now they're going to try and infiltrate. Let's meet together in chapter 6. You know, come. Nehemiah says, no, chapter 6, verse 3, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? They're relentless 4 times. And then they say, hey, they're coming after you. And even people from within are saying, you better not do this. They're going to kill you. And then even from a religious point, Shemaiah says, you better hide out in the temple because there's a murder plot. Well, that would have desecrated again if he'd done that. So he doesn't do it. And he says, no. He recognizes that God had not sent him, verse 12. Chapter 6, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. They all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Now, therefore, our God, O God, strengthen my hands. Where is his focus? It's all of you. It's all of you. It's all of you. Lord, strengthen my hands. He would not be hindered. He kept on. When opposition came, focused on the Lord. When opposition came from within, stop doing this. Focused. And then, what's the result? Chapter 6 and verse 16. Verse 15. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month. In 52 days, the wall was finished. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. Now, you remember at the very beginning, what did Nehemiah say? He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive, and let your eyes see. Lord, I want you to be glorified through this. Hear my cries. See the affliction. And now we see the enemies. What? They see it and they hear it. They were much cast down in their own eyes. In other words, God humbled them. God flattened them. What did they perceive? That this work was wrought of our God. That this work was wrought of our God. What do we see in all this? Nehemiah is a man who knows his God. He knows the character of his God. And he's not going to be swayed no matter what the affliction. And he is moved by their afflictions. He is moved by their pain and their sorrow. But his focus is on, Lord, this is your people. You redeem them. This is your power. This is your hand. Show thyself strong. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect, loyal, devoted. And ladies, when we recognize the power of God, we pray, and I cannot tell you, as I have prayed and prayed and prayed for my children, I said, Lord, for your great name's sake and because of who you are, do I ask this because I love my kids? Absolutely. I love my children. But Lord, I'm more concerned because I want everyone to know that you are a father and a helper and a defender and a mighty redeemer of the fatherless. And that nothing is too hard for you. A few months ago, I got a phone call. Now, my son had been estranged for years. And it was my son. And, you know, I picked up the phone and he said, I'm okay. And he said, I'm in this situation, and he asked for my advice. That was a miracle. And he had to leave his job because he had been threatened. And they asked him, because he had, I guess he was a good worker, good reputation in what his job was doing, where would you like to go? Now, this is the boy who said he would never live anywhere near the Bible Belt, least of all Greenville area. And he calls them, and he says, they said, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to Greenville. So my son moves in and is just a short distance away. Now, he's still not saved, but he has come, asked forgiveness, made it right with his sisters. And now we spend almost every Monday and oftentimes Thursdays together and do things together. And there's nothing that he wouldn't do for me. And he listens because I now have my grandson in the summers. And guess who helped my son move in? Guess who's helped, you know, put all the things? It's people from our church. And my oldest daughter, who, again, had many scars and many struggles. And for years, you know, there were a lot of young gentlemen who wanted to date her and marry her, but she was terrified. And I remember she would say, I cannot marry mommy. She's like, I can never trust. I'm just afraid. And, you know, all I could do was pray. And I cannot tell you how many nights I would pray and that she would be just crying. And then, you know, she's getting into her 30s, and she finally says, she says, now it's too late. Now, I would like to get married, but it's too late. I've blown it. And I said, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so, again, I'm praying and praying, and God brings this young man named Jonathan. And he is pursuing her, and she's, you know, he's a very unique young man. He takes me out. He says, I'm going to share my heart with you. Loves the Lord, and he's walking through this, and he asks her to marry. Well, she says yes. Well, then, literally, for weeks before, she is so terrified that she is up in the night, she's crying, and she's like, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, literally 2 days before. And she is so frightened. I said, Lord, only you can overcome this. Only you can do this. And I had to just give it to him. So here we are on the wedding day. And they said, who's going to give her away? I said, I am. I'm her mom. So as I'm standing there, and I've got her right here, and we're about to walk down the aisle, and she's, you know, and we take that step of faith, and we walk down that aisle, and the pastor, wonderful godly man, sees that she is still so frightened, and he begins to rehearse the promises of God from the book of Ruth. And I'm still up there. At this point, he hasn't said, you know, who gives this woman? I'm still up there. I've got a hold of her hand. You know, and I'm like, okay, you know, I like this, and I'm holding her. But he knows she's not ready yet. And as he rehearses God's word, she calms completely down. And her countenance changes. And he does this for, I would say, a good 5 to 7 minutes. And then he says, who gives this woman? And I do. And I walk down. And by the way, my son also walked me down. And my youngest daughter was there as well. She was the maid of honor. And as they are married, Sarah is beaming. And she tells me, she says, you know, I don't think we'll ever be able to have children. Well, they're expecting. And I just came from there, and she said to me, she says, Mom, Jonathan is so wonderful. She says, every night he prays. He prays with us, and he prays for our baby. He prays that the baby would know the Lord. You know, and she told him the whole story, and she says, he loves me all the more. Why am I sharing this? Because when you rehearse the promises of God, and it may take years in his opposition, God does exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. And I have 3 kids now who are so good to their mother, spoil their mother. And I don't deserve that because I failed buckets. But it shows the great character of our God. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So as we again go into this conference, as Brother Hawtree shares, ladies, give your burdens, your struggles, your hurts, your anguish, all of that to the Lord. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And he can take that and not only use your talents, but he can use your pain to touch the multitudes. And to impact lives like you could never imagine because of how great he is. So I'm going to pray, ladies. Then we're going to be dismissed, I believe, for dinner. And then we have a break until 7 o'clock. So I'm going to pray, but then after that, you are dismissed. But my encouragement to you is to remember who your God is and to rehearse his great promises and to know how great he is. Father, thank you that there is nothing too hard for you. You are great. You are mighty. And Father, how much we need you. So Lord, would you show yourself strong? Would you do a great work? And would you bring great glory to your wonderful name? Father, touch lives. No matter who's struggling, who's hurting, it's nothing with you to change their lives, to heal them, to bring all that they need. But most importantly, so that they can then be reflectors of your great character and you can be glorified. We love you. Deepen our love for you, Lord. And we ask this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.